Everybody, happy new year to you all. If I didn't see you since last year, nice to be back, enjoying the presence of God. I'm going to continue. If you've got a good memory, you might remember that I started a series on Moses way back at the beginning of last year and did some, and this is the finish of it, really. So it's this is number 5, I believe. We looked at the first, I'm trying to remember myself what I preached on. We looked at the first 40 years of Moses' life, then the 40 years in the wilderness, then we looked at his ambush by God at the burning bush, then we looked at what happened when he actually went back to Egypt. It wasn't all sort of just hunky-dory, plain sailing. There was a spiritual battle, and we looked at that aspect of it. And today, I want us to look at the journey from Egypt to Canaan. So I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. First, from Exodus 13, verse 17 to 22. Exodus 13, and then I'm going to read a passage from the New Testament as well. But Exodus 13, verse 17 says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid. Then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Ethan on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." And then just a short passage from 1 Corinthians 10. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but it's 1 Corinthians 10 and the first 13 verses. Paul is writing and referring to the events that took place at this time in Israel's history. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. So, as I said a moment ago, today I want to focus on the journey that Moses and the Israelites took from Egypt to the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan was the land that was promised to them by God. If they had traveled by the most direct route, which would have been along the shore of the Mediterranean Sea and right up into the Canaan, as Israel, as we know today, they could have been there within a month. But they didn't go that way. God deliberately led them by a different way, and he did so for two reasons. First of all, the Philistines, which are a very strong and warlike group of people, lived along that coast. And they would have had to literally fight their way through, and God knew that they weren't ready for that. And the other reason that God led them by the roundabout way is a little bit more complex, but it was because God knew that the people needed to learn and to change a lot before they were ready to go into the new land. If they had come straight out of Egypt and straight in, all that would have happened, they would have turned the promised land into another, their version of Egypt. They needed to, something needed to happen in them in order to change them and in order to make them ready to go in and to possess the land and to live in it under God's rule and under God's control. And they weren't anywhere near ready for that just yet. So God led them by a roundabout way with the deliberate intention of leading them through a series of ups and downs, almost a series of challenging situations, in order to change them and make them ready to go in to the land that he had promised for them. Now, they could have been there if they'd gone the short route in a month. In effect, it took them 2 years, approximately, to get to the borders of Canaan. But those 2 years were essential part of the preparation for the long-term future that God had for them. And really, God isn't into short-term fixes. He does help us out when in emergencies, of course, but God is always into long-term preparation for us, because we're going to live forever. And I'm glad that he's changing me and going to change me more, because there are some bits of me, the kind of way that I have been and that I still am, that I probably wouldn't want to live forever. But God is in the business of changing us into the image of Jesus so that we can live with him and reign with him forever and forever. Now, before we go on to look at this journey, let us pause to consider how it all applies to us today. From the passage in 1 Corinthians 10, it's clear that we can learn a lot from the mistakes that the Israelites made on their journey. Paul says these things happened to them and they were written down as examples for us so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes as they made. Now, we're all very good at making mistakes. And we're all very good at saying, you know, it'll not happen again, but very often it does happen again. And we are very slow to learn. So the Israelites, because of their persistent unbelief and disobedience, nearly all of that generation, all except Caleb and Joshua, they never actually entered into the good land that God had for them. They never got there. They died in the wilderness, but that was not God's plan for them. God wanted them all to get into the promised land and die there. So although we're talking about events that happened over 3,000 years ago, they're still very relevant to us today. Now, the second bit that I want to add there is, in considering how this all applies to us today, we need to understand what the land of Canaan represents to us. Now, in the past, many Christians looked upon the land of Canaan or the promised land as representing heaven. I grew up in the 50s, and we used to sing a lot of songs about cross. We used to sing a song in Sunday school. Even Winnie might remember this one. You know, what was way far beyond Jordan, we'll meet on that land, or won't it be grand? Away far beyond Jordan, we'll meet on that wonderful land. If you get there before I do, remember me, for I'm coming too. And we were talking about heaven. But we are using the imagery of crossing the Jordan was going to heaven. And a lot of that kind of stuff came out of the songs that we sang then. And a lot of those songs came out of the Negro spiritualist era in America. Because when the people there were slaves, and they had no freedom, so it was natural for them to think about heaven as a place of freedom. So there was a lot of songs come out of that era that looked upon heaven, because they were literally looking for freedom, and they knew they wouldn't have it in this world, but they were going to be free in the next world. So that kind of brought in a bit of confusion. But actually, the Bible doesn't teach that Canaan is heaven. I'll come to that in a minute, because Canaan was a place where they still grew old and died in Canaan. There was still such a thing as sickness, although not as much as there were. There were enemies that could still attack them in Canaan. Now, none of that's going to apply when we get to heaven. There's going to be none of those things. So Canaan doesn't actually represent heaven. So what does Canaan really represent? Well, the Bible, in fact, tells us. In Hebrews 4, the writer talks about the rest of God, and he uses the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness as something we can learn from. He ends up by saying that there still remains a rest for the people of God, and that we should strive to enter into it, and that we should not fail through unbelief as the Israelites did. So the writer to the Hebrews uses that this passage, this history of Israel, and say, really, Canaan represents a place of maturity and rest that we are meant to reach in God. And that's for all of us. But he says we should strive to enter in and not be like the Israelites, who most of them never got there because of their unbelief and their rebellion and their disobedience. There remains then a rest for the people of God. Now, we all mature as Christians at different levels, different speed, different ways. But that's just because we're different. There's nothing kind of profound about that. But I have a theory. It's only a theory. You can chuck it out if you like. If you become a Christian when you're an adult, I reckon that within about 2 years, we should have reached a reasonable level of maturity. Now, I've got no Bible verse for that except this picture. Within 2 years, they were ready to go into the promised land, or God, that's the time space that God allowed to get them ready. Now, of course, we don't become perfect when we become a bit more mature. We just are a bit less bad than we used to be. You know, that's all. So the Canaan really represents a place of maturity and rest that we are meant to reach in God. But the only way we get there is if we learn to trust and obey. That's what God was trying to teach them, as we'll see in a minute. But we only get to a place of rest if we learn to trust the Lord and to obey Him. Another hymn that we still sing sometimes, although not very often, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's absolutely true. Because if we get to the stage where we can trust the Lord in every situation, it takes away an awful lot of worry, an awful lot of anxiety, an awful lot of all of that kind of stuff that would make us, you know, unhappy. So the Canaan represents, according to the Bible, it represents that place of rest that God wants all of us to get to, all of us to reach. It may take a bit longer, we'll never be perfect, but a place where we have learned to trust the Lord and learn to obey Him. So going back to the journey that Moses and the Israelites made, what can we learn from it? Well, there are three things. Two I'm going to focus on, one just touch on. There are three things that I want to highlight this morning. The first is the goal, the second is the plan, and the third is the problem. The goal, when God brought His people out of slavery in Egypt, that was not His goal for them. His goal was not just to get them out of Egypt. The goal was to not only get them out, but get them in to the land that He had for them. And when God reached down His hand and saved you and me, He didn't just want to save us from sin so we can die and go to heaven one day. That was only the beginning. Getting us out of slavery to sin and the devil and all the rest of it was only the beginning. His plan is to make us into people who are mature and can be a blessing to others in this life, and we become more like Jesus, and one day when He's finished and our work is finished on earth, He'll take us home to heaven. You see, God's goal was to get them out and get them in. But most of them never got in because of their unbelief and their disobedience. Now, His goal is to bring us into that place of rest and maturity that He has for us. And I believe God has that place of rest and maturity for all of us. Sometimes the road getting there can be quite difficult. Deliberately, God leads us through situations that teach us certain things. Canaan was a place of safety, security, and sufficiency. It was a place where each family had their own plot of land where they could live in freedom and security. It was also very fertile land which produced good crops and provided sufficient food and resources. And I believe that that's what God wants us to all to get to a place of safety, security, rest in Him. Not that nothing's going to go wrong. It's not like that. But that we've learned to trust Him in every situation and to rest in Him. So that was the goal. That's God's goal. Now the plan. God's plan for the people of Israel was to deliberately lead them through a series of challenging situations in order to teach them to trust Him in every situation. It's fascinating as you read through, it's mainly in Exodus, some in Numbers as well. That plan began when they were still in Egypt and continued as they journeyed toward Canaan. When they were still in Egypt, God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, and in each of those plagues, the people of Israel were not affected by the plague. So both the Egyptians and the Israelites could see that God was making a difference between the Egyptians and between His own people. God was protecting them. God was for them. God was with them. Now, that was before they got out of Canaan. And you would have thought in the normal sort of events that after 10 plagues, the penny might have dropped. They said, well, God's with us and He really is helping us so we can trust Him. But you know, it never happened. Eventually, you know, we the story of the Passover, the last plague and the killing of the firstborn, and Pharaoh got up in the night and he said to Moses, get out, all of you, just go.
go as quickly as you can. And so they got up and they were all ready anyhow because God had told them to get ready. And they started off. And then the next day, Pharaoh changed his mind. And so he sent the army after them. And God had led them by a particular way. So a couple of days after they were thrilled by going, they were set free, they found themselves, there was the Red Sea in front of them, there was Pharaoh's army behind them, and there was nowhere else to go. So naturally they cried out to Moses, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? What can we do? They were worried, understandably. But this was the beginning of a scenario. The people complained and cried out to Moses. What did Moses do? Well, Moses cried out to God. Moses prayed, said, Lord, what are we going to do? And God said, go and stand and put your staff over the sea and I'll open up the sea. God performed a miracle for them. So they were able to walk through the sea on dry land. And when they got to the other side and the Egyptians, the whole army, Pharaoh and his army, were chasing after them, they got to the other side. Now the Lord said to Moses, reach out your staff and the sea will come back. And Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh himself, they were destroyed in the Red Sea because they tried to do something, fight against God. And the Bible tells us that the next morning, the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They saw that their greatest enemy, the only enemy that they had known, dead on the seashore. And boy, did they rejoice. They danced, and old Miriam, she was over 80 by then, she got out her tambourine and she praised the Lord and she danced her, and they all joined in and they had a whale of a time. Marvelous! Our enemy is destroyed! Everything's going to be hunky-dory from here! But it wasn't. 3 days later, they ran out of water. They couldn't find water, so what did they do? They complained to Moses. Moses went to God. God did a miracle and provided for them. Now, they didn't get it in Egypt, but you would have thought that maybe after that, the penny would have begun to drop. Well, God really does look after us. No way. When they got the water, they were pleased. Then, a little later, they ran out of food. What did they do? Did they trust in the Lord? No. They complained. It's much easier to complain than trust, isn't it? We've been there, I've been there. It's much easier to complain and grumble. But Moses went to God. God performed a miracle and God sent manna for them. Now, that scenario happened at least 10 times on the journey. God deliberately led them into situations in order to teach them to trust, so that when they saw, God was trying to teach them that each time he would protect them, he was able to bring them through because he was with them. And I believe that God was hoping by the end of it that they would get to the point where instead of complaining and rebelling and grumbling, they would get to the point where at least some of them would think, well, God has helped us through all these 10 situations. God has helped us through again and again and again. And he won't let us down now. But it seems as if the penny never dropped. They never got. That was the problem. The problem was the unbelief and rebelliousness in the heart. I was just thinking about this morning because it's not in my notes and I was struggling. It seems to me, now I might be totally wrong on this, it seems to me that there is really only one problem that God can't solve. And that is the problem of the human heart if people don't want to change. If people do want to change, God will always find a way and help them to change this human heart. But there was this inbuilt rebelliousness, unbelief in the heart of the vast majority of people, and God deliberately tried to change that in them. But the majority certainly never got it. Now, that to me is almost mind-boggling. It seems as if God himself couldn't do it. And in a sense, that's true, not because he couldn't do it, because God can do everything, but because God has given us the freedom to choose, and he will not violate that freedom that he's given to us. He will not overrule my will if I want to go. And we'll come back to this in a later. He will not overrule my will if I insist on going my way. He will try. He will show me. He will do everything to persuade me to do the right thing, to go the right way. But at the end of the day, it seems as if he will not overrule the freedom of the human will that he has given to us. So the plan that God had for the people of Israel was to lead them through a series of situations that would teach them to trust him. And 10 times that happened, but they never got there. Now, when we start applying that to our own hearts, God leads us through situations that are meant to teach us to trust him. I don't think there's anybody here who's been a Christian for any length of time that could say you've never been in a difficult situation. You've never been in a situation where you had to trust God, where your own resources were not enough. I think all of us have been through situations like that. And God deliberately leads us through situations where we cannot solve the thing ourselves, and we have to learn to trust him, because that's what he's trying to do, to teach us, to teach us. So next time when we pray, God brings us out of that difficult situation, or he gives us a solution. He shows us what to do. Next time we find ourselves in another difficult situation, the challenge then becomes, do I complain and grumble, or do I pray and trust? Now, that's a very real challenge, because often it's easier to complain and grumble. So each of us, God's goal is that we get to a place where we trust rather than grumble and complain. Now, we're all on a journey still there. We're all on that journey. But if you want to know how far you've come along the road, listen to what you say. Listen to what you say. If, when situations arise that are not easy or that are difficult, listen to what you say. Are you full of thanksgiving and saying, well, God has helped us in the past and he'll help us through this one too? Is that your sort of attitude of a heart? I don't know the answer, Lord, but you've never let me down yet, and you won't let me down now. If that's our attitude, then we're pretty well far down the road to that place of rest and maturity. If, on the other hand, when thing hits us, and sometimes this is our first reaction and then we trust, you know, we grumble, why has this happened to me, Lord? You know, why? Is there somebody I can blame? Is there, you know, we try and justify ourselves by blaming others. We, in other words, we grumble and complain. Now, if that is our reaction, and an ongoing reaction, then we've still got a long way to go. Because we are
on that journey. God is trying to teach us to trust him. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Now, we don't get there easily where we can trust and not be anxious about anything, because human nature tends to drag us back, you know, to the natural part of us where we would find it easier to complain rather than to trust. But the journey that we are on, God is deliberately leading us through difficult situations so that we can learn to trust him. So whatever 2016 brings, and none of us knows for sure what the future, what this year is going to bring, but one thing we can be sure about is that the God who has helped me will help me. He who has not forsaken me in the past will not forsake me now. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God, the people needed to learn to trust him before he could trust them with the land that he'd given them, the promised land. But sadly, they didn't make it, the majority of them. Joshua and Caleb did. So, enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. Even when the mountains roll up and seem high and seem impossible, just say, "Lord, I don't know why, what's happening to me, or what, why this is happening. But Lord, you've never let me down. You've never let me down. And you never will. I'm just going to trust you, and I'm not going to worry." Amen. The Lord bless his word to us.